Mark chapter 12, verse 1 through 12. It's all about me and for me. All I have to offer you is Jesus Christ. Chapter 12, verse 1. And Jesus began to speak. What we decide about Jesus makes no difference to him. He's Lord. He's sovereign. He's supreme. He's God the Son. And we will never tarnish that. We will never adjust his identity, his majesty, his uniqueness. So there is the sense, what we decide about Jesus will make no difference to him. But it will make all the difference in the world to us. Jesus began to speak to them in parables. He began to speak to the three thems in parables. As we quietly enter this scene, quietly in the sense that we want to hear what is being said. We want to hear what there is to hear for our benefit, for our instruction, for our encouragement. And as we listen into this text, we hear the whispers. This is about us. Not everyone picks up that this is for us. They were saying, this is about us. Not everyone got it was for us. The parable of the vineyard owner is our text this morning, our study this morning. There is a sense it is about us and that it is for us. And as we dive into our study, we're going to dissect today's text in two phases, and we will notice two phrases. Phase one, phase two. Phrase one, phrase two. First phrase, final phrase. Phase one comes with a parable. Phase two will come with a punchline. Phase one comes with this phrase, Jesus began to speak to the three thems. We've interacted with those over the last couple of weeks. Chief priests, scribes, elders. And we will end with a second phrase in verse 12. They understood. And I'll give you the and at the end. Phase one comes with a parable. As it's set up in verse 1, Jesus is speaking. As we have begun working through the Passion Week, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, the entry into Jerusalem, the inspection of the temple, the cursing of the fig tree, the cleansing of the dirty temple, the interaction over authority, debate over authority, and we are still in verse or in Tuesday with an immense amount of teaching by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in the teaching moments, there are some interrupted moments with the scribes, chief priests, elders, and Jesus begins to speak to them in parables. Jesus here today tells us a story about himself. He really is the key and the core focus and character in this story. But we are also story or characters in this story. So it's quite legitimate to say that this story is about us. And since it's about us and it's from the voice of Jesus, it is for us. There is a message that he has intended us in the 21st century to get after grappling with. This story, Jesus often told parables, and many will be given and already have been given to somewhat cloud the issue from those who have not tuned into Christ. But this one is not given so much to cloud, but to clarify the matter to the first audience, which is the three thems, chief priests, scribes, and elders. And in this story, we could call it a scorpion story. There is a sting in the tail of this story. Parables. To understand the parable, we need to understand the players. There are a number of players in this parable. So I want to uncover these players so that we can understand the story. Let me uncover the players, then we're going to read the story. The players. First of all, the vineyard. It could be animate, inanimate. Players. The vineyard. The vineyard is Israel. You want to write that down on your notes there? The vineyard represents Israel. Everybody listening in could automatically connect with Jesus' words. Grape vineyards were all over the hillside. Kind of like corn in Indiana, vineyards in the Mideast. And they really are a backbone of the community or of the economy. Player number two is the owner of the vineyard. The owner is God. And we are reminded that God owns it all, and that is part of the thrust of this story. So the vineyard is Israel, the owner is God. There are some tenants who later on in the passage are also referred to as builders. These are the religious leaders of the nation of Israel, chief priests, scribes, elders. Vineyard is Israel, owner is God, tenants slash builders are the religious leaders of Israel. Then we have reference to slaves. The slaves are the Old Testament prophets. Old Testament prophets. And we're going to find a veiled reference to the bridge, Old Testament, New Testament prophet bridge in verse 4. And then we have the son, player number 5, character number 5. The son who will always also be referred to as the rejected son late in the passage, and that is Jesus. And I believe in your notes, there are a couple of blanks, and I'd like you to write these two words in under Jesus. Number one, beloved. And number two, unique. Number one, beloved. Number two, unique. Well, we looked at the parable. We looked at the players. Let's read the parable. The players may make a little more sense. Now, hopefully the parable will make a tad more sense. And then we'll uncover a few problems. Chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus began to speak to them in parables. Here's the parable. A man planted a vineyard. The vineyard is what? Who? Israel. There you go. Who planted? God. He put a wall around it, dug a vat under the wine press, built a tower, and rented it out to vine growers. And went on a journey. At the harvest time, he sent a slave. Some of your translations may say servant. We won't digress. We won't talk about the distinction with those. But the slaves or servants represent who? Say it with me, Old Testament prophets. Okay, say it with me, Old Testament prophets. Very good. At the harvest time, he sent a slave, Old Testament prophets, to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers who represent the religious leaders of Israel. What happened, verse 3? They took him, the owner's slave, servant, worker. They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed without what the owner came to collect. Verse 4, again, he, the owner, sent them another slave and they wounded him in the head. A veiled reference to John the Baptist. The bridge prophet who died by beheading. You can trace the connection of these words, and it is the same. They treated him shamefully. Verse 5, he sent another, and that one they killed, and with many others, beating some, killing others. Again, referencing the Old Testament prophets, the prophets God had sent to his chosen people, Israel, who were under the spiritual leadership of the high priest, chief priests, scribes, and elders. He had, verse 6, one more to send. A beloved son. He sent them last of all, saying, they will respect my son. They may not have respected my servants. They may not have respected my slaves. They may not have respected my representatives. They will respect my only son. You start making the connections between just another story and the story of all stories, the story that connects every person on the planet, the gospel. All keyed around one character, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here's the problem. The rent is due. And the grapes of the vineyard are raisins. That's just my personal take on it. I'm not a raisin fan. And then God placed Kim and I in the San Joaquin Valley, right next to the raisin capital of the world. And I learned how they made raisins. It didn't impress me. In fact, it kind of solidified my position. Now, I've had some absolutely delicious dishes with raisins from the ladies in this church. You make raisins taste good. Cover my side here so I'm not poisoned the next time around. The rent is due. The grapes are raisin duds. In Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, there is the reference to vineyards and Israel, and this is all rooted in this text, Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. And God is making the connection, using the picture of Israel as a vineyard, the need, the necessity for fruit, and the right kind of fruit. And here in this picture, as we come into the New Testament, the rent is due. The owner is coming to collect on what is due him, what rightfully belongs to him. But there's problems. The vineyard is not producing the right fruit. And instead of good grapes, it's producing worthless grapes, duds. And you can call them what you want, raisin duds, duds. It is worthless fruit to the owner of the vineyard. We are reminded that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to produce the fruits of righteousness. Among many other fruits that Galatians 5 talks about, the fruits of righteousness. And we are to, and part of our vision here as a church is to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ by us becoming one and then being one, growing in our walk with God until God calls us home. That's what the fruit inspector is looking for in them and in us. But the vineyard hasn't been producing what it was supposed to produce, but there's a few other problems. The vineyard has become all about the tenants, all about the religious leaders. They've lost their perspective. They think everything keyed in on the temple actions that we've discussed for several weeks now, that it's all about them. The temple is all about them. The money is all about them. The power is all about them. The popularity is all about them. The spotlight is all about them. They've lost the right perspective. And the tenants keyed in on the religious leaders of Israel, but really it's also spreading out into the DNA of all the nation. The tenants are living without obligation, without moral obligation to the owner. Does the owner have a right to his fruit? Does the owner have a right to his rent? And the answer is obviously yes. But the way the tenants are living, as modeled by the religious leaders of Israel, apostate Israel at that time, they are living without obligation, moral obligation to the owner. We don't owe you anything. And that spills into unrestrained disrespect to the owner and to all the owner's representatives, as we see in how they treated the prophets. Quite a few problems, significant problems. And this is not simply a disconnected story from 2,000 years ago that has nothing to do with us today. this is about us. And this is for us, for our benefit. And we are called to look at our life as Jesus is looking at it and ask ourselves, what kind of fruit are we? What kind of fruit are we producing? How is it that we may have lost our perspective? It may be a lot, it may be a little, but a loss is a loss. And it's better to come back early in a loss than late in a loss. There's less ground to cover up, to recover. But how is it that perhaps we have lost our perspective? That perhaps, you know, it can be really clearly stated, it could be really subtle, that we've kind of made it all about us. We can do that personally, we can do that corporately. As a church, it can just subtly creep in. You know, it's really, and it's usually more subtle, right? But it's all about us. How could we potentially be living without obligation to the owner, which eventually just becomes outright disrespect? Those are the problems. The place this conversation is going on in the temple, as Jesus is teaching people, the depth of his teaching, he has this nasty interaction with the religious leaders because they are hostile and challenging Jesus, as we've seen. So he delivers this story, his story in the temple. And as we have talked about the description of the temple over the last couple of weeks, you remember how tall it was? The columns? Go down and look at our courthouse. How wide the temple complex was, 318 football fields. Well, here where Jesus is speaking, where this parable is being shared, within, very likely within eyeshot of where he is standing or sitting at this very moment, this is what his eyes and others can take in the temple. Historians tell us that on some of those huge stately columns of about 80 feet in the air, there was a carved grapevine almost reaching to the top, about 70 feet long, sculpted around the door that led from the porch up to the holiest place in the temple. The branches and leaves were of finest gold. The clusters of grapes hanging around the golden limbs were costly jewels. If we're taking a temple tour, we're getting our camera out. We're taking a picture. Might even put ourselves in the picture and take a selfie with this. It would have been a Kodak moment. The beauty of it just would blow you away. But catch the connection he's making amongst all this beauty that is supposed to center on the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a nasty harvest of raisin duds. This is not the happiest parable. This is a very challenging parable, but our responsibility isn't to cover things up. Whenever, as we go through the passage, there are positive things, and there's going to be some positive things in this passage. There's some very negative things, and they are given to us for a reason. Because the stakes are high. And because I and all of us naturally drift the wrong direction at times. And we don't want to end up where the three thems end up. Jesus delivers his story in the temple. Jesus delivers the story with several pictures. Let's look at four pictures. three to four pictures in the time we have this morning. Pictures of truth. He planted a vineyard, put a wall around it, dug a vat around the wine press, built a tower, rented it out. The owner did everything to provide a fantastic place for a harvest to be realized and enjoyed by all. But picture number one is a picture of privilege wasted. Privilege wasted. This targets the religious leaders. It targets the nation that follow them. They're all on the hook, and by application, we're on the hook as well. Privilege wasted. They had been set up for success. God had given them everything they needed that he wanted them to accomplish. Walls, protection of the towers. Within those towers, they would harvest the crop, develop the crop. The nation had been richly blessed. They lacked nothing. And that challenges me today. It ought to challenge all of us. What does God promise? I will supply 50% of your needs. You're on the hook for the rest. My God will supply all our needs. Not all our wants, but all our needs. Doesn't mean we don't have to work for it. Sometimes that's how he supplies the needs. Doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for needs. There is a divine human cooperation and connection, maybe that's a better way of putting it. He promises to give us, all we need for his intended harvest. He's given us, what's he given us? He's given us his son. He's given us his scriptures. We don't have to go through life blindly. He's given us his spirit that helps us understand the truth and empowers us to obey the truth. He's also given us one other thing, and it doesn't start with an S. His body, his church. For our benefit and for us to have a way of expressing, living out the love of Christ in relationships. Going back into the story, they did not use their resources, and what happened? God took them away. What does that tell me? Whatever God's given me, I should use. I should use because God gave it to me for the benefit of others. I should use it because if I don't, I might lose it. We too can take our resources for granted and waste away our privileges. What are some of our privileges? What are some of our responsibilities? Over this last year, have you scratched your head at times? Have you felt a little tension, frustration with restrictions? The challenges of not being together with the family of God on a regular basis. Christians are called to come together. And that doesn't mean if there's 25 feet of snow, that if we don't cancel church, we're pagans. There's common sense. But in all this, it's good for us to wrestle with, how badly do I really want to be with the family of God? Because they are my family. My family of God. If we don't use it, we can lose the privilege. The privilege of not only gathering together, but praying together. Giving together to others. Serving the needs within and without. If we are not faithful with our resources, we could lose our resources. Picture number one, privilege wasted. Picture number two. That picture, was that negative or positive? Yeah. I don't think it wasn't much in between, was it? It was negative. We had to deal with it. It was there. But with a negative, there's a positive. So while we wrestle with picture number one, look at picture number two in verse 3, 4, and 5. Patience extended. Whose patience? Not mine. Good thing for everybody. Not yours. Might be a good thing on your bad days. Patience extended. As you work your way through verse 3, 4, and 5, notice the words again and. Again and. The owner sent a slave to the vine growers, the tenants. They took him, beat him, sent him away, empty-handed. Verse 4, again he sent them another slave. Verse 5, and he sent another. And verse 6, he had one more, and he sent his beloved son. Again, and are a very positive message for us. What do we learn? The owner desires to show mercy, and so he holds back on justice. Mercy and justice are both great things. And there are times in our life where we're going to cry out for justice, and we have a God who is totally just, and he will hold everyone accountable for the evil done, including the evil done to me, the evil done to you. We celebrate justice, but hey, at times we're thankful we get God's mercy and not God's justice. The owner desires to show mercy. He withholds justice. He's not yet given up. Can you imagine that? Again and again and again, he sends his servants. He sends his slaves. He sends his prophets. The whole Old Testament is about prophet abuse, pretty much. You look through there. Be captivated by the patience of God. The extraordinary patience of God. The amazing patience of God blows us away. His patience is amazing. Mark this carefully. Two thoughts. The ongoing repeated presence of the slaves again and again invites the audience to repentance. But it comes with a warning. There will be an end to the again. And maybe this is you somehow in the picture this morning. And the scriptures tell us all, call us all to not test God's patience. Don't gamble your soul. Don't suffocate his blessing on a maybe tomorrow. You know, maybe tomorrow I'll get right with God. Maybe tomorrow I'll do what I know is right. Maybe tomorrow I'll take the steps that I know he wants me to take. Does this sound like our Christian life? Tomorrow, 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 I'll get around to it. There will be an end to God's mercy. For this audience, application potentially for us as well. There's some positive news here. Patience is extended. Pardon is offered in verse 6. He sends them one more, a beloved son. He sent him last of all. Here's the last prophet and the last son. And I ask you this question this morning. Why did the Father send his son? Why did the Father send his son? A last act of desperation? Or a demonstration of his love? One of the first verses that was drilled into my head in church, John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his one, and they taught me only begotten. I never understood what that meant. You know, we don't really speak along those lines much today. Some of your translations will say one and only. You know, they're saying the same thing. That's why I gave you the word unique and beloved. God sent his only son. He sent his unique son. He sent his beloved son because he loved us. Did the Father ever stop loving the Son? Is the Father loving the Son today? He loves his Son so much that he is not going to let the sin against his Son go without accountability. That is huge as well. There is nothing we can do to cause or force God to love us. There is nothing we can do to prevent God from loving us. If you have been born, you are loved by the one who imagined you. You are loved by the one who fashioned you. You are loved by the one who breathed life into you, who has invested in you, and who is going to hold you accountable for the fruit that he expects in each of our lives. Phase number one comes with a parable. Phase number one, he began to speak to them in parables. Phase number two comes with a punchline, the final phrase in verse 12. Before we get to verse 12, look at verse 9. They were pretty nasty to the owner, weren't they? They were pretty nasty to the son of the owner, weren't they? And Jesus asked this question, so what's the owner going to do with these tenants? He will come and destroy the vine growers, the tenants, and he will give the vineyard to others. And here we are. A collection of Jews and Gentiles since that moment united under the saving work of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for the mercy that you have shown to us. May we not trivialize it. Isaiah 5 is key in the first phase. Everything kind of is built on the truth of Isaiah 5. And here in the second phase comes the 118th Psalm. Have you not read this scripture? Verse 10, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord. It is marvelous in our deeds. It is marvelous in our eyes. Excuse me. A quote from the 118th Psalm, Psalm of Ascent, a Passover song. Remember where we are? They would have been singing this. This would have been in their mind. Jesus connects with this. Now he moves from an agriculture scene to an architecture scene. And again, you have to kind of work your way through, wrestle with this a bit, but the stone, builders, rejected stone, cornerstone. The stone that the builders, the religious leaders rejected, not good enough. We don't want it. It's worthless. They tossed it aside. It was a dud. They did not realize that the stone they were rejecting would be the most vital part of what God was building. That it would be the most vital part of redemption that affects you and I. They did not understand the positive nature of this stone. They also did not understand the negative nature of this stone. You work your way through that entire psalm. The stone which they reject ultimately crushes them. And here comes the punchline, verse 12. They understood that Jesus was talking about them. They understood that he spoke the parable against them. And then how did they respond? They kept seeking to seize him. Nothing changed except a ramping up of their hostility. The problem never was that they didn't understand the truth. That's the scary part. They understood and they absolutely rejected. And we see the fatal mistake of rejecting the Son. And as we prepare to celebrate communion in just a moment, these three truths should grip our heart. Number one, the Son will be vindicated. We can worry about it till the cows come home, but it's already settled. What the Son endured out of love for us, out of love for his Father, it will be vindicated. Everyone will answer to the Son's Father. And we need to fear the Son's Father and follow his Son. And truth number three, the stone is the perfect fit that will stabilize our life. And when I say that, it's not just fitting God into some itty-bitty crack in the corner of our life. He is what everything else is to fit around. if that cornerstone, that key rock is not level, the rest of the building will not be level, and eventually you'll have problems. But if our life is built around the rock, Jesus Christ, it will hold, it will be stable, it will be successful. Father, as we've gone through the ups and downs of this passage, the positive comments, the negative comments, the challenging comments, the comforting comments, the natural response is to feel the tension in each and every one of those. The appropriate response is to follow the path that this story marks out for each of us. That the wisest thing, the smartest thing in life is to kneel before the Son in love with Him because He is who He is. And being who He is, we see His sacrifice on our behalf. We see His ongoing investment for us. We see the joy that there is of having sins forgiven for the future and having peace with God for today. We understand that He unleashes His power over every one of our problems. And His word gives us the solution to the problems we face. We are unique people, and every one of us is in a unique place. We have unique needs. The answer and the hope is always the same. Lord, may we this week truly wrap our lives around You. May You be the stabilizing point of our life and the satisfying point of our life. As we come to Your table, we are told, we are instructed to come as a follower of Jesus, to come with clean hearts, to come with sorrow over our sins and joy over the fact that we have dealt with our sins and we have the joy of restored fellowship. Speak into each of our hearts and lives. May we truly follow our Son and lay it all on the line for You. In His name we pray. Amen.